In Colossians, we've been looking at the preeminence of Christ as what the book of Colossians is really about. When Paul wrote this, it's almost a scientific book. He really explains to the reader that Jesus is the one over everything. He's the one in everything. And I was thinking about this as I'm going to try to teach you these next four or five verses. It is, in one sense, so complex, but in another sense, so simple. So I just realized, I'm just going to tell you about my friend, who happens to be the creator of the universe. Just happens to be. And it'll make it a little simpler for me and for you, probably. But Paul was zeroing in for the reader to understand that everything that exists was created by Jesus Christ. Now, if you can grasp this, your life could radically change. It could take you out of the realm of being a religious person, of being a Protestant or a Catholic or whatever sect that you believe you're a part of. The Mormons are wrong. The Protestants are wrong. The Catholics are all wrong. This scripture we look at today tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. The prophet isn't the head of the church. The pope isn't the head of the church. The pastor isn't the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And he chose to use something called the church, not a building with a steeple, look inside and see all the people, but the church, a body of believers of which he is the head of it. And he speaks to everybody. There is no one man, no one woman, no one person that is special in the church above another person. And many of you have been raised in groups and organizations that there is somebody special. No, there is no hierarchy in the church. The Lord is the hierarchy. But to get to this whole premise of him being in charge and not man, he takes us in a concentric circle, works his way in, that he created everything. And if you can grasp that Jesus, who is hanging on the cross, that the book of Romans says, God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself, and you can realize that is the one who created everything, and everything exists by him, you're going to have a whole new relationship with heaven. And anxiety should leave you. Trying to perform should leave you. I got an email, I was telling Sandy, I got several this morning, but one of them was a friend of mine, and he had just gone through a divorce not too long ago, moved to another city. I hadn't talked to him for a little over a year. We had counseled before he got remarried, and his whole email from the beginning to the end was what he was doing. And so I wrote him back. He wanted to know if he could keep in touch. And I wrote him back and said, of course you can keep in touch. I want to keep in touch with you. But from the beginning of your email to the very last word of your email was telling me all about what you are accomplishing, what you're achieving, and what your new ministry is doing. I'm not interested in your ministry. I don't love your ministry. I love you. I want to know about your wife, your kids. I want to know about your heart. And so many Christian people think that it's by putting stuff around them that makes them spiritual, makes them close to God, when inside they're completely empty and don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. So as we pick this verse up, I want to remind you that we talked two Sundays ago about being delivered from the power of darkness. It was the same term of being lifted up by a conquering general, a whole country being moved over into another country. And you have the power of darkness broken in your life. But many times people take a weekend pass and they hang out in the area of darkness all week long. And then they go on Sunday into the kingdom of light for an hour and a half. And then they just go back into the old world that they were in. And there is no triumph or victory in their life. This person is usually a person that doesn't read their Bible. All their talk is about the world. When they're in the kingdom of light for their hour and a half, they can act like and talk like they're members of that kingdom. But as soon as that little buzzer goes off and the time is up, they go back and live in the world, act like the world, talk about the world, consumed with the things of the world, and don't have an inclination about the things of God's kingdom. And so here we are with probably never again in the history of San Diego having something like we just had, 270,000 people in four nights gathering to hear the gospel. Very likely it'll never happen again. You would think there'd be standing room only in every congregation in San Diego today. Now, this is usually something God does with a breath of fresh wind. He comes into an area, tries to revive it. All through Micah, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Hosea, you go through the Old Testament prophets, and God is saying, I came to you, I spoke to you, I did things for you, and you kept turning away from me. So we have a great responsibility before God as spiritual people to keep the spiritual climate of San Diego strong. If not, it shows that our hearts, the church, really wasn't interested in God gathering so many people together. And when we get lukewarm, Jesus said, the church is good for nothing but to be cast down and to be trodden underfoot by men. That's what the salt, if it loses its savor, is good for. Nothing. So we're in a very precarious position. When the war started, all through San Diego, all through every city in America, church attendance was large. Soon as it looked like we might be losing that first week, all the left-wing liberal people in the news saying, wow, we're in a quagmire. We'd only been in it 48 hours. One guy calls up on a major talk show and is speaking to one of the ministers of defense for us, and he says, now, when the show starts up, will we see more of that shock and awe? And he had to stop him and say, well, sir, this isn't a show, this is a war. And it's not about shock and awe of how much thrills you can get. And then the minute the war started winding down, all over America, church attendance went down. And we do ebbs and flows. And so people's concept of being in this kingdom over here Monday through Saturday and coming into this light for an hour and a half is called cultural Christianity. And so Paul is going to try to break this cultural Christianity. In verse 16, for by him, speaking about Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. There's the word, the key to the whole book right there, preeminence. Jesus in the universe has all preeminence. There's a whole life going on outside of our city. We all know that. It's called a county. There's a whole life going on outside our county. We all know that. It's called a state. There's a whole life going outside of our state. We all know that. It's called America. There's a whole life going outside of America. We know that. It's called North America. It's Canada, the United States, and Mexico. There is a whole life going on outside of North America. It's called the Western Hemisphere. There's a whole life going on outside the Western Hemisphere. It's called the planet Earth. But do you realize there's a whole life going on outside planet Earth? And there are lives going on in dimensions right in front of us. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, about 18 inches away. We just can't see it all the time. There are dimensions that we know that Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead, walked through the wall of a house where the disciples were hiding from the Jews. And Jesus came right through the walls and appeared. He didn't climb through a window, didn't open a door. He was able to move through this physical dimension and the spiritual dimension at the same time. He was able to conquer a dimension that is unknown to all of us, the dimension of death. We know it because we've all seen our goldfish die sometime in our life, right? You woke up one morning, there he was, upside down in your little bowl, and you cried, or your hamster had a heart attack from going on the wheel too long. We all know that there's death. Since we're little kids, we don't understand it. The movie theaters have made it very spooky, very scary. I think the mortuary business has made it very spooky, very scary. But actually, Paul the Apostle said in the first century, the last enemy to be overcome is death. So we know this, death is an enemy to the humans, but it is a real thing. When you go to do a funeral and you see the death certificate always has cause of death, automobile accident, blunt trauma to the head, broken neck, gunshot wound, knife penetration to the aorta, overdose of drugs, hung themselves, suffocated, drowned. All of those things are not the cause of death, but they're the symptom of death, because you were designed to live forever. A body was given to Adam and Eve that would not deteriorate, that would not die. So when death came in, it brought fear with it. And we fear death because we don't understand death. And death is so final. Once it happens, we never get to see those people again. We saw a couple of Saturday nights ago when David's son died, and he was weeping and fasting. He was seeking God. His men that were around him, his assistants in the temple, were very frightened. They said, "What is going to happen to this man? He's so depressed." And then he saw them talking a day later, and they were talking about that the boy had died. And they were concerned that if they told David that the baby had died, that he would flip out. And so David looks at him and he says, "I perceive that you're talking about the child. The child is dead." So he got up, he took a bath, he changed his clothes. He said, "Bring me a good meal." They were all a little disappointed in him. They went to him and said, "King David, while this child was alive, you fasted and you wept and you took off your clothes and put sackcloth on. Now you find out he's dead, and the first thing you do is you take a bath, you wash yourself, you put on new clothes, and then you get up and everything's normal." And David said a very profound thing. He said, "While the child was alive, I sought the Lord on his behalf. But now the child is dead. That child cannot come back to me, but someday I will go to him." Now we know about the people we love that have died. They can never come back to us. But you are someday, hopefully, going to go to where they are. If they're in heaven, you definitely want to go see them. If they're not in heaven, we can talk after this service, okay? But that's where you're hoping they are, and you will go see them. You can go to them, but they can't come to us. So death is a mystery. Death brings fear. And the whole society of every culture is wrapped up in this mystery of death. Our culture says go as fast as you can, grab as much as you can by the time that you're old, and settle down and just relax for 5 or 10 years before you die. We're a fast-paced culture, very materialistic culture, so we like to hold on to things. Other cultures, they don't have anything. They just live off the land. They're very casual, very relaxed. They don't care about their clothes. They don't care about cars. They don't have cars. They live in thatched hut, roofed huts. They live a whole different lifestyle. But every culture knows there's death. There's cemeteries for every culture. People die. And so Jesus wants you to realize that you have been taken out of this kingdom. The power of that kingdom is broken. The dark kingdom, the power of darkness where death emanates. And you are brought into light where you will always stay alive. Now, if the last enemy to be overcome is death, we know there are other enemies, many enemies to our soul. But since this enemy has been destroyed, and in the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus resurrects from the dead and he says, "Behold, I have the keys to death and hell." So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, the last enemy to be overcome, Jesus resurrects. He's standing there talking to John, the apostle. "I have the keys to death and to hell." So all answers to death and hell are in Christ. All answers of life are in Christ. And so the devil has come along and said, "Okay, I'm not going to be able to fight this. This is God's son. I know he's God's son." You see, many people say, "Well, I believe in God." Well, that's not enough to believe in God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, whose bones apparently they recently found in a box with the writing on it that authenticates that these are the bones of James. James said, "You say you believe in God? Well, the very demons of hell believe in God, but they fear and tremble." You see, they know who Jesus is. There's a lot of people that claim to know who Jesus is. They don't fear and tremble. Some of you know them. You do business with them. They claim to be Christians, but they just do business as the devil does business. They don't fear and they don't tremble. That, again, is a sign of somebody that does not read God's word. Because when you read God's word and you know the Bible, you fear and tremble because you know the God of the Bible is the God of the universe, the all creator, all of all creation, and he controls your destiny. And so the last enemy is destroyed. You never need to fear death. It's gone. So why do you want to live in this dark place for 6 days out of the week and for an hour and a half come into a light place and then go back and say, "Chain me up, I'm going to live for the world"? You're missing life. And so this power is broken. And in Colossians, this is a tremendous emphasis, the preeminence of Christ. In heaven, we know that Jesus sits on a throne next to the Father, the Creator, and that He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are somehow supernaturally all one. We don't understand that. God is a triune being, but you are a triune being. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. And unless you've been born again, you're basically body and soul. The minute you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're a triune being. Your spirit can now communicate with God. If you were to take an apple and you would take a paring knife out, you'd say, okay, this is a classic example. Start paring off the peel around the apple. There's one. Then you have the meat of the apple that you eat. There's two. And then you get to the insides with the seed and the core. That's three. It's like a triune being. And this is hard for us to understand because we've been trained to think from what we see with our eyes, hear with our ears, touch with our hands, smell with our noses. We go by the senses. And some of you fly by the, quote, seat of your pants. Some of you go by feelings or vibes, and you feel some other way. But the point is you've always been trained to, if you can touch it, it has to do with your body. What am I going to do that won't hurt my body? This is why extreme sports are so fun for the average person to watch. Because all of us realize if we step in front of a truck, our body's not going to handle it. And we're dead. We don't want to die. We realize that if somebody points a gun at us and it goes off, we're going to die. We don't want to do that. The other day at the police range, the range master was teaching some of us some tactics with the shotgun, and I saw this one guy was supposed to be unloading it, and as he was unloading, he turned the barrel right at the head of the guy there and said, oh, yeah, and he went the other way. You know we limit ourselves. Some people think they can take a lot of drugs and not damage their liver, a lot of alcohol and not damage their liver. A lot of people think they can smoke cigarettes all day long. And, you know, it's other people that get the lung cancer. But in all of our minds here, we have boundaries. We know that if we go surfing, we're going to fall off and we could get hit in the head with a board. Some of you know that if you play racquetball, somebody better than you, that ball can come back so fast, hit you in the nose, so you quit playing racquetball. There's things you don't do anymore because you know it hurts. So we watch somebody in an extreme sport. And these people have no fear. And they'll go up in a helicopter at a 12,000 foot mountain full of snow. The helicopter drops them off and they get on a snowboard and they come straight down and go over cliffs that are 30 feet and land on their head. They don't care. They love it. It's a thrill to them. They don't have the boundaries that the average person does. But just think of this. You have boundaries that you know, ooh, I'm not going to go that far. You're like a bumper car. Oop, I'm not going to go that far. Whoop, I'm not going to go that far. And you know how far you can push yourself. And so the Lord wants you to realize you're more than a body. How far can you push yourself spiritually? Some people think they can get into gross things with their soul. And they see, how far can I go with my soul and push my soul? And how far can I go with my body? And they forget their spirit. And so these boundaries are there. And God wants you to know that you don't have these boundaries in Him. You're free in Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So the devil says, Jesus is the Lord. I know He's the Lord. I've seen Him on His throne. But I don't like people, and I'm going to destroy people. So I cannot beat Him. I'm going to try to beat Him. So since He's there, I'm going to allow people to believe in Him, but I'm going to control them. So I'll disperse Him in many different colors, shapes, and forms, in high liturgical churches, medium liturgical churches, and then Horizon Christian Fellowship. So the devil comes along and says, religion, let's confuse him a little bit. Let's confuse him. Let's give one guy a vision with special glasses and a golden deal and an angel talking to him, and that'll be one way to believe in Jesus. Now let's give another one with tambourines and a lot of shouting and jumping, and that's another way to believe in Jesus. And let's split it all up into denominations. That's another way to believe in Jesus. And then it becomes cultural. You do not want to be a cultural Christian. You want to know the Master. You want to be obedient to Him. You want to fear God's power. You want to awesomely respect Him. You want everything you can do to be to His honor and His glory. I'll never forget a scene two Sundays ago where I was talking with Mr. Graham, and he's sitting in the chair and he wasn't feeling good. It was a bad day physically for him. And he was explaining that, and I felt so sad for him, because in 1 minute after we parted, he was going to go out into the hotel ballroom there and talk to 300, 400 people for a reception. And he shouldn't have. He still did. And as we were talking, and he was telling about the pain and how he felt, he just hung his head down and he said, "I just want to preach the gospel. That'll be with me till the day I die." From the stadium and from the San Diego Union, he said, "Until my last breath is inside of me, I will preach the gospel." John and Sarah sang a song last night, "I'm burning for you, I'm thirsting for you, I'm on fire for you." And that's how you should be. It shouldn't be that he's an hour and a half a week. He should be your all-consuming fire 24 hours around the clock. You should be so consumed with God that all you want to do is, if you're not going to preach the gospel, I want to live the gospel. I don't want to do anything else. I don't care if I have a thorn in my flesh, if I've got a headache or pain in my back, or if I'm bankrupt or I'm the richest person in San Diego. Whatever I have, the preeminence of my life is for the glory of God through his son, Jesus Christ. I have no other reason to live than to honor the one who created me. Do any of you have dogs? Anybody? Good. Dogs are cool, aren't they? We're not going to talk about cats. Dogs are cool. Just kidding. But our particular dog is a dog that loves to please the master. I cannot walk to get a drink of water from the couch to the refrigerator without that dog following me. I can't go from the refrigerator to the back deck without the dog. I can't jump in the pool without the dog being the lifeguard. I cannot walk out to get the mail without the dog being right there. I cannot get in my car without the dog being there. And sometimes I have to get her out of the driver's seat so I can drive. She thinks she's a person. But she's the type of dog that wants to please. As soon as Sandy comes in or I come in, that tail's going 110 miles an hour. She's wanting to lick you. She wants to make sure everything is okay. If anybody comes to the front of our house, she is an alarm system barking. And yesterday FedEx came, and he came up and I yelled out the window, "Hey, just drop it through the gate there, would you?" Well, she jumped up and was going berserk at the FedEx guy. And as he dropped it through the gate, it caught her in the mouth. She got this package in her mouth. Shut her up. And she spun around. I said, "Come on in here." Anyhow, the point is that I admire that about her. We go down in the canyons, try to do that every day. And we walk for a couple of miles. And she goes in and looks for the rabbits and the skunks and the snakes and whatever. I don't know what she's looking for. I think she has a little, you know, Sierra Club catalog she thumbs through and says, "Oh, that's what that is. I'll go get him." She's under the bushes. She's in the bushes. She's fearless. And but all I have to do is say, "Kayala." She's right beside me. Whatever she's doing, she stops. She's obedient. She just comes, "What do you want? You got some food? What's up? Do I get to drive home?" You know, she's just such a person. And one day we're walking through the canyons, and this huge red-tailed hawk with a wingspread about 4 or 5 feet was apparently having lunch or dinner in the bushes. Well, Kayala goes in, and that hawk was there and jumped up over her and was at ground level, and it takes a while for those big wings to get going. And it was so cool to see her chasing this huge hawk, you know, almost getting the tail feathers, but then the hawk went straight up and landed on a tree 30 feet up in the air. And she saw that, and she started to run to where the tree was, but she was too close that she couldn't get her neck up to see the bird. I'm watching the bird. He's sitting there just looking at her going, "Ha, ha, 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 nee, 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 nee." She didn't know. But she wanted to catch that and bring it to me. Sometimes Sandy's sitting in the house, and she comes in. Sandy's watching TV, and in comes a possum, and she drops the possum at Sandy's feet. She's very pleased that she's honored us. You know, she's doing her job. She's a hunting dog. Well, in a sense, that's how you and I should be with the Lord. We should, our whole life should be, our tail is waggling, our tongue is hanging out. We just love you, Lord. We love you so much. Oh, I've got rent to pay. I've got things to do in my life. I'll do all those things. Will you provide for me? Because I'm too busy loving you. And God will provide for you. And your life is focused. I'm entering into this business deal, and Lord, I want you in the business deal. And if you don't want me to do it, then close the door. But if you want me to do it, open the door. And Lord, the money I get out of it, I want to take care of the family, but I want to give you a major portion. Lord, I'm looking at this, I'm looking at that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm interfacing with this person and that person. Would you just take my whole life, Lord? Would you get the preeminence of my life? That if a person looks at me, they know if I said yes, I meant yes. They know if I said no, they know I meant no. They know I won't lie. They know I won't cheat. They know I won't steal. They know I won't get angry. They know I won't punch them out. They know I'm not a threat to them, but I'm your ambassador. so consumed with the preeminence of Christ that your life is about Jesus. Your life isn't about being a Christian. Your life isn't about being a Catholic or a Mormon or a Baptist or an Assembly of God or an Independent. Your life is hid in God, in Christ, in whom we move and have our whole being. You're consumed with Him, just consumed with Him. And when you're consumed with Him and the fire is burning in your soul, heaven opens up to you and you start walking by faith. And people say, how did that happen? It's because you see the dimension that everybody else has been programmed not to see. Because you fear death. You're going to die someday. And some of you may die this afternoon. But you're going to die someday. And the fear of death is there. And life isn't about he who has the most toys wins at the end. That isn't true. But that is a philosophy that people live by. So the preeminence is the key word here. And in verse 16 it tells us that for by him. Now the word by is a simple word. But it's by him all. And I'd like you to circle all. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the word all pops up. All things were created. Everything that was created. Now you stop and you think of the atom with the proton and the neutrons. This little thing that we cannot see, but everything is made up of atoms. And we, mankind, has learned how to split the atom, and we call it an atomic weapon. And we destroy people because we know how to accumulate atoms inside of a piece of metal and then have a detonator and then let it go off. And it can disintegrate things. The atom. And we think we've found the source of all life and all materialism is the atom and the structure of the atom. But what is there to tell us that there isn't something smaller than an atom? If you think that the atom is the smallest thing, then you've limited God. Then you say, well, we got the sun. And we got stars out there that are so huge. But if you think those are the biggest things, you've limited God. You see, God has no boundaries. That's hard for us because we think in boxes. If you were in the East over in India, Pakistan, those areas of the world, some of those people, their whole philosophy in life is linear. Other people think perpendicular. But we Americans think in boxes. And we like to put it in the box. And if the round peg doesn't fit in the round hole, and the triangle doesn't fit in the triangle hole, and the square doesn't fit in the square hole, we either throw it away because we're frustrated, or we don't mess with that box. Everything has to line up. We have to figure out if it's going to benefit us because we're consumers. And if it doesn't benefit us, then we get rid of it. We all have our own excuses. We all have our own answers for every situation. It's called relativism. There is no absolute in America anymore because we threw the Word of God out. There is no absolute saying this is truth because everybody has their truth now. And whatever your truth is, you have your rights. Animals have rights. They're no longer your animal. You cannot own an animal, a dog or a cat, in San Francisco. You are their guardian. They passed a city ordinance. You cannot say that you own this dog. Well, I'll tell you something. That dog doesn't pay for his license every year. And that dog doesn't pay for his bones and his kibble. And that dog doesn't pay for his shots every year. That dog can't even get up in the morning and brush his teeth unless I help him. I don't brush my dog's teeth. I'm sorry. But you see, we change everything because we don't like truth. It's like the guy that's driving the big semi-truck and the sign says, slow down, low bridge ahead. And he's still going 80 miles an hour down the freeway. Slow down, low bridge ahead. Sure enough, this guy doesn't slow down and he gets stuck under the bridge. Jammed in there and he's standing outside of his truck. He looks so stupid. Had he just read the sign? Police officer pulls up, gets out and says, guess you're stuck, huh? Obvious question. And the guy says, no, I was delivering this bridge and I ran out of gas. You know, so we can have our own questions and our own answers for everything, and it fits our situation. Cop is a radar cop and he's sitting there all day long. Not one car comes by. He's looking for somebody to catch. He can't catch anybody. Nobody's driven by. And all of a sudden, a teenage boy, 16-year-old boy with a brand new license, comes barreling by at 90 miles an hour. A cop gets up behind him, lights up the bar and pulls him over and says, I've been waiting all day for you, son. And the kid looked at him and said, well, I got here as fast as I could. You know, we all have our own questions and our own answers and we shape it to fit our situation. But you have to look at this. It says right here, by him, he's the source, all things were created. All. Let me ask you a simple question. What part of all don't you understand? All things. Now you say, did he make the Hubble telescope? No, but he made all the elements that made the Hubble telescope, and he made all the elements that made the fuel that man could harness. See, man harnesses what God has created, but he has made everything that's out there. I love what Tom Phillips said last Sunday when the scientist came to God and said, I'm just like you. I can create life in a test tube now. And he says, oh, tell me about it. And he says, well, I take a little dirt. And he said, get your own dirt. God created all things. Everything starts with God. So if you just let go of everything, say, okay, there is somebody that created all things. I want to know that person. Now look at the next statement. Where were they created? All things that are in heaven and that are on earth. All right, heaven is a place that none of us have been. I remember James Irwin when he had come back from the moon, having walked on the moon. I met astronaut Irwin, and I was so excited to meet. It was 1971, I think, or 72, and I was so excited to meet an astronaut, and somebody had walked on the moon, and I said, Mr. Irwin, what was it like to go to the moon and come all the way back and to walk on the moon and see the earth? And he looked at me and said, well, Mike, it was mind-boggling. Yeah, but mind-boggling. Okay, that's enough for me then. Mind-boggling. Well, what could he say? Well, scientifically, I could tell you, you know, he gets his slide rule out and starts showing me. It was just mind-boggling. Imagine you getting into a rocket and being pushed up into outer space and then flying a little vehicle, get into the orbit of the moon, circle it, and then to land on the moon and then to get out. How are you going to tell a guy like Mike McIntosh what it was really like? Mind-boggling. Yeah, right. Okay, I'll accept that. Mind-boggling. That's the quote. Mind-boggling. Otherwise, there's nothing to compare it to. It boggles the mind. How do you compare it? You and I don't know heaven. We know this about heaven. St. Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago. In the body or out of the body, I don't know. If it's an out-of-body experience, he says, I'm not sure. Most scholars believe that Paul the Apostle is speaking of himself when he was taken outside the city and stoned for preaching the gospel, and they left him for dead. But then God raised him back up. And they think that he had an out-of-body experience. He said, in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But he was taken up into the third heaven, and he saw things which are unspeakable by man. Now, the first heaven is our sky. If you're a pilot, you know that you can fly anywhere you want in the sky up to 12,500 feet. And every minute above 30 minutes at 12,500 feet as a pilot, you have to wear oxygen. Your passengers don't need to. You can take them up to 14,000 feet. But you need, after 30 minutes at 12,500, you need oxygen. That's our first heaven, is the sky around us. And then we go out to the ionosphere, the troposphere, beyond our atmosphere, and we've got our second heaven. That's all right there on the earth. Excuse me, that's all our first heaven. But the minute we leave and start heading to the moon, we're out into the second heaven. That's our universe. We're out into that area. The third heaven that Paul said he went into was that dimension called heaven that God lives in. So you have the sky and all the spheres around us, first heaven. You got the universe, second heaven. Then you got this neighborhood that God lives in. He's on the outside of it. That's the heaven he went into, and that's the heaven you're going to go to. But we don't know anything about it. Paul said he saw things unspeakable by man. Now, he didn't mean that they were X-rated or they had a stop on them. You can't talk about what you saw. What he meant was the things that he saw, there were no words in any human language that could relate them to the reader. They were so beautiful. Isn't that something? Then he tells in another place, another little clue for us, that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart or the understanding of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So one of my favorite places on planet Earth is Multnomah Falls, just outside of Portland, Oregon, in the Columbia River Gorge. I've always loved it since I was a little boy. Whenever I'm in Oregon preaching or teaching or in Washington, I've got to go to the Multnomah Falls. It's just a beautiful place. I think it's one of the most beautiful in the world. The whole Columbia River Gorge is beautiful. But my eye has never seen anything more beautiful than what's in heaven. Sandy loves music. I love music. She likes better music than my quality of music. And I've learned to appreciate classical music and the finer types of music because of her love for it. But ears have never heard the things that are waiting for you in heaven. Man, I learn new things. I try to learn new things every day. I try to learn from everybody I talk to. I try to learn not to be like that or to be like that. I try to understand what somebody is telling me. I try to read a lot. I read a lot of magazines. I read a lot of books. I'm always trying to learn, but never has entered into any man's understanding the things that God has waiting for you. What a challenge. You're looking for a challenge? You'll never see, hear, touch, taste, feel, understand on this globe within any percentile of what's out there. Wow. And if you're living the perfect life in utopia in the Garden of Eden and everything's going great for you and you just think this is it, it's going to get better. Everything outside the box is better. It's beautiful. If I were to die, go to heaven, come back alive, and I got up here on a Sunday morning, I tried to say, let me tell you what I saw in heaven. Come on, guys, you're all going to be great tithers after this. You're all going to be great prayer warriors after this. You're going to be great Christians after this. Let me tell you what I saw. It was mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Wow. Mike said it was mind-boggling. Yeah, but what does that mean? I don't know, but it's the way he said it. It was, wow, mind-boggling. No, all things in heaven that you don't understand, all things in earth. The Columbia River Gorge, God. The Alps, God. Snowflakes, God. Raindrops, God. Flowers, God. Piranhas, God. Salmon, God. The Coronado Islands, God. Baja, God. Airport traffic control. I don't know. You know, you just go, everything. Okay, now hold it. He made everything. Man harnesses it and puts the atoms in structure, but he made everything. Okay, if he made everything and there is a deceiver, then he's designed the box to let me be religious, but let me be materialistic and let me be consumed with self and I'm missing it. Yeah. If he's created everything, and Jesus said, except you become like a little child, there's no way you can enter into heaven, isn't the key to living then being childlike and not being the big man on campus-like and trying to be Mr. or Miss Success, but be the person that loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, just like John and Sarah's song, I'm burning with you, I'm thirsty for you, I'm on fire for you. Consume. Loving God. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. If I am consumed and you are consumed with doing all I can to love you and you to love me in return, I don't have time to be stealing and breaking the Ten Commandments or to be in a gang or to be looking for pornography or adultery or a divorce. I don't have time for anything because I don't want to hurt you and I know you don't want to hurt me. And I want to love God and you want to love God, so we're seeking the preeminence of God through his son Jesus Christ. Life is like a child, and what is a child like? I'm enjoying this thing about being the grandpa because our house has always got grandkids in it. And I watch them. They don't stay in one room the whole time. When they're really little, you want them to stay in that one room. But as they get about 3, 4, 5 years old, they don't stay in one room. They want to know what's in this drawer, what's in this box, what's in this closet, what's underneath this bed, what's out here in the backyard, what's over here in the side yard, what's in the front yard. Hey, does this dog's ears come off? Let me try these ears. They're always searching and snooping and pulling and poking and shoving and smelling and petting and talking and laughing and crying. And, you know, life is just one big expectation after another. And that's how we should be. But something happens to us as big people. We quit growing because we've been hurt emotionally so many times. And life isn't fun anymore. Life is just an existence. Got to pay the rent. Got to pay the bills. Got to get some clothes. Got to pay the gas. Got to get a car. Got to get job security. Got to get retirement. Got to have health insurance. Got to have friends. Got to have, got to have, got to have. Got to, got to, got to. And we forget the Lord. And we forget the joy of seeing people that we've been programmed by television. Everybody's a crook. It's one of the things I like working with the police officers because they're very cynical people and they have every right to be cynical. They've seen too much. But not everybody's a bad person. But when you're a cop, everybody's a bad person because they only deal with the bad. But no, everybody isn't a bad person. And even if you're not a cop, your defenses are up because every television show, every motion picture is about beating, shooting, killing. just violence, and so you're defensive. You're filled with it. You're letting the power of darkness in this room fill you with your understanding and your perception of the world. For an hour and a half, you come out with a weekend pass into the power of light, and you hear some truth. Oh, that's true, that's true, that's true. What was true? I don't know what's true. You put the chains back. Okay, now I'll watch these shows. Okay, I'll go to this movie. I'll fill myself with this junk. Oh, weekend pass, get off. Oh, that's true, that's true, that's what's true. I don't know. So put the chains back on. Aren't you tired of living like that? Aren't you tired of being deceived? Aren't you tired of not having true control, but you think you have true control, but yet you're being controlled? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, the visible things and the invisible things, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, or things which were created through him and for him. He is before all things. Before anything was made, he was always there. And in him all things consist. Scientists for years, up until the 1980s, early 80s, late 70s, had a question about atoms. How is the whole universe kept together? They came up with the answer. It's called super glue. There's a super glue that holds everything together. Why isn't everything just chaotic? No, this verse says it's not super glue. It's Jesus Christ. All things consist. They're held together by Jesus Christ. Now, is that a religious guy with a ponytail and long hair and a beard, an emaciated looking hippie, carrying a lamb on his shoulder with a pair of Birkenstocks? No. He's a man's man. This guy's the creator. And he's somebody to be worshipped and to be honored in all things. And he said he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he may have the preeminence. Well, in closing, actually in this text, Paul is dealing with the philosophies of his day. Because there were many mystery religions in that day. And one of them is called the Demiurge. The Demiurge meant that God created a creature just beneath him, and that creature made a creature just beneath him, and that creature made a creature beneath him, and that creature made a creature beneath him, and then somewhere along this chain, one of the creatures made the world. That was an actual religious philosophy in those days. Then the oldest religious philosophy when Christianity came out was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that Jesus was simply one of these chain of command creatures that came down and was an emanation from God. But Paul answers that. He says, no, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. There was nothing before him. He says, no, Jesus is behind all creation. Nothing exists without him. And the word, the Greek word prototokos, means before everything was Jesus. He was always there. So why do we have a problem praying and talking to him? I just finished writing a book called Falling in Love with Prayer. And it was one of the things that ministered me as I was writing the book. So why do we have a problem talking to God? Because we think it's a chore. Because the devil has disguised relationship with God as work instead of falling in love with it. Because you're talking to him, he's talking back to you, he's leading you and directing you. You fall in love with God if you fall in love with prayer. I'd appreciate your prayers because I'm doing a second book following that called Falling in Love with Evangelism, and I'm just starting that one, and your prayers seem to always get me through the typing part. Jesus wasn't born in creation. He's the one that came down 2,000 years ago and became flesh. He's the one that existed well before creation. And so if your image of Jesus is that he's some little rubber weakling that you can shape and fold on the dashboard of your car, or some superstitious thing that you can wear around your neck, or you have to be submitted to some hierarchy into some church structure, and you've got to commit so much money and so much time. Nuh-uh. No, we're talking about the Creator, ladies and gentlemen. We're not talking about religion. And this Creator is madly in love with you. And this Creator knows that you're made of flesh. And this Creator knows you get angry, you get upset, you watch dirty movies, you tell lies, you misspend money, you don't always be loyal to him. But this Creator has so much love, he accepts you just the way you are. And the hardest people he has to deal with and to love are the religious people that think they deserve to be loved by him because they are so much better than the rest of us. Not this Creator. This Creator accepts you with open arms just the way you are. So today, if your heart condemns you because of the bad, the Bible says greater is God than your heart. And the heart is a wicked and deceitful thing, desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. Who can know it? You can't figure life out. You can't figure your heart out. You can't figure your problems out. So why not just relax and let the Creator truly control your whole life? Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you are our Creator, and we don't understand it all. But the hour is coming when the veil is going to be lifted from our eyes and our hearts and our minds. We're released in your word, finding out that before all things, by Jesus they were made, in him they were made, all things exist for him. All these little words, for, by, and in. And then that huge word, all. Lord, there's so many things we're trying to control, but all things consist by you. And we would like to ask for a walk into a new dimension of the all with you today. That we could just humble ourselves before you, not be religious men and women, not be striving to do works of righteousness to impress you or to impress man, but that we could simply just love you and love our neighbor. Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for working so hard to be Christian. We can't. There's only one good Christian, and that was your son. But with him in us, we can become all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And I'd like to pray for these beautiful men and women today, Lord, that you would release them into a place of freedom, not of performance. That you let them realize that you love them. You love them just the way they are. It's why you love them. And that they can't clean up their own minds and their own lifestyles. Only you can do that. So I pray that many people be finding freedom in this tremendous love by the Creator of all things. And we thank you that you are the glue that holds it all together, Jesus. We don't need to figure it out. The scientists don't have the answers. They're only unfolding what you've already created. And yet they like to think that they're God. So Lord, I pray for these men and women today. Great peace would flood their families and their homes, their businesses, their jobs, their school, their education, their personal relationships. Pray that you would just erase their past right now, because you know their past, you know their future. And there's nothing we can do about changing the past, but we can make good decisions for the future. So we thank you that you love us, that you're so powerful. You're so big, you're so huge, you're so enormous, but you love us and you accept us. And you're not expecting anything from us to prove to you that we love you, other than to live according to your son's word. So put a hunger and a thirst for the Holy Scriptures on the heart of this church, Lord, that you'd be honored by people that lift up holy hands without doubting, and that don't fear anymore, but just trust and rely on you. May you bless them, may you honor them, may this be the best week they've ever had. May you walk with them